Tonight's study is Psalms 133, verses 1 to 3, and the title is Endeavoring to Keep the Unity of the Spirit in the Bond of Peace. A Song of Degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In this study, we'll look at how God can bring about this most important, good, and pleasant state of dwelling in unity in the body of Christ by granting the body of Christ a peace that was ordained from the foundation of the world. And as we'll see, peace is not something that's inactive. It's something that we, through Jesus Christ, we develop that peace. We grow in that peace. And that peace was meant to be contrasted in a world that does not know this peace. We'll look at those scriptures that that tell us that. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that goes back to that point of taking the lower seat. And that's how we grow in that accord, asking the Lord to keep us there and to burn out anything. And that's naturally within flesh, is to go to the front of the theater. And God says, no, take the lower seat, and he'll fitly frame us together, and we'll have greater strength as a body when we all are where we need to be, operating in the measure of faith that God gives us. And we can have peace, and we can have order in the house of God when we're granted to do that. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I just read Philippians 2, 1, 3. Those are the words that we keep that make it possible through Christ and by the power of God's Holy Spirit to be loved of God. And that is a gift, to keep those words, to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. That's just what God said would happen, not because they had any choice in the matter, because there's no free moral agency. It's what God is showing, always about contrast. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I just put in this little section here about hearing. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Comforter. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, if we know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Which tells me that our hearts will be troubled and our hearts will be afraid. But in this relationship of love, God is going to help us overcome that. He's going to give us the power through Christ, through the body of Christ, to have settled hearts and to be able to do something that the world will one day look back and say, that was Jesus Christ. That was a miracle. Peace that comes from obeying God's commandments and keeping his words so that our Father loves us. There's no greater peace than knowing that our Father loves us. And conversely, there's no greater sorrow than to know that our ways are not pleasing unto God and damaging to that relationship of love. But even when that does happen, as a result of our falling 7 times in this life, that was also ordained by our Father, and we need to recognize this and thank Him for washing us and blessing us to be amongst those who fulfill that verse that says a righteous man falls 7 times. Just a complete acknowledgement of our need to recognize what's in us and how we overcome it through Jesus Christ. When we come to see that is the case in any wise, we pray that our hearts will be pricked, as was the case with these men and brethren in Acts 2, so that we repent. And through that repentance, unity is granted to the body of Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? After he told them about them being guilty of the blood of Christ, as we all are. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all, because all men will be saved, that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And today many are called, few are chosen. And John 6:44 tells us that no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. So there's a process and there's an order. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So this is important for God's people to know. God says, remember this. It's important. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Hope is then described in Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sore? This is hope. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are killed all day long so that we are not separated by these things that are spoken of. We die daily so that we can deal with the tribulation and distress, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, and the sword. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter for that reason, so that we can have the strength of Christ. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and we read that God's love toward us in the chapters of John. Now is speaking of Christ's love for us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what does it say at the top? Just click on that so I see it here. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. We keep ourselves through that repentance, and God grants us that repentance. And hopefully we are blessed to continue to have hearts that are entreatable and easily guided and led. So going back, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And we say here, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's where we were. When we were there, we were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And what we're trying to understand is, what is that faith? What is that faith doing? Why are we going through this washing process? And why is it so necessary for the elect to go through that? And we're going to see tonight, hopefully. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, remember that gospel being preached far off, because it will reach all of the world. You that were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. The communion of Christ's suffering in this body, the body and blood of Christ. And I say here, how we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So if we have that desire, and he says, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life, and the significance of knowing those words and having those words heal us and bless us so that we can help each other is more and more apparent. Every day it's brighter as we're given to be able to minister to one another. For he is our peace, Christ in us, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. This is how it's abolished. That's how that wall is abolished. It's in the church, in his flesh. That's how we contribute. We help break down that enmity, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, because that's that great purpose. We're helping each other overcome that enmity, and we're building each other up and fill up that which is behind it, the afflictions of Christ. So that affliction is not just for the rest of the world. It is in time, but it's for us today as well. In my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, which is an ongoing process. Like we said, you can't have peace and just say peace when there's no doing, there's no active overcoming, and there's no active affliction and persecution and everything that God uses to bring about that peace, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the sayings of the prophecy, because when you're doing that, you're going through those trials, and the peace of God is forming in you through those trials. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And this is the point that I will visit a couple of times here, that peace that is wrought in us by being dragged to the light. In the first verses we looked at, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Not just your good deeds, your evil deeds, as God burns up those things. But we go and we're blessed to be dragged and not to try to cover those sins. No man can come to me. We don't go. This is the point. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he drags us into that audience, into the audience of Christ, so that we can be cleansed. And came, verse 17, and preached peace to you which were afar off. We were afar off, and to them which were near. And then witnessed to in the earth, it said. Because after you read that, if you look at John 3:22-30, it's very long. But read that, and you'll see that it's about baptism. It's about them coming together with Christ and then going out and baptizing. But they can't baptize anyone. They can't start that process unless they've come to the light, which is what they did. So they came to the light, they were cleansed, and there's a very clear order there that our Father is showing us. There has to be a process and an order to the gospel and to the working in our lives that he's working. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A Song of Degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dwelling together in unity today is essential to overcoming all the fiery darts of the wicked one. As we overcome every attack that comes against the church, it is giving witness to true discipleship, that overcoming. By obeying God's commands, with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the bear witness to the world that we are his disciples. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you see, feet shod, gospel of peace. Peace is not inactive. It's never in a context of something inactive. It's always something that's being worked toward. We're moving toward that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, which we read earlier, such as should be saved. Those feet, like our lips, also must be put through the fire to be purified. If you love me, keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, have love one to another. So that's what love is. It's keeping God's commandments. And his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Yes, what's your emergency?
Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So there's a boldness that's formed within us when we go through the fire and when we're blessed to go through that judgment. The readiness to preach the gospel is formed through trials that burn out Babylon within us, so that the true gospel is always on our lips that have been purged of our old ways of thinking. So there it is. It's both the mouth and the feet, and there's no peace unless we are going through those trials. It's so counterintuitive, but God says, this is how I'm going to form peace. I'm going to form it through the trials. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We have two types and shadow stories of this split or purge from our old ways in the book of Genesis, with the parting of Lot from Abram and Esau from Jacob. I'm sure we're familiar with these stories. But it fits right into our study here tonight, because there is a very clear example here of that purging that's taking place. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So there's that inwardly, of course, that happens. But also it can manifest and has manifested in the body. over and over. And Esau took his wives, so this is in Genesis, and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance. See the connection there again with animals, and look at all the parallel there. It's just perfect. Which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than they, that they might dwell together. So that there's no unity there. And that's the point, is that when we put off the flesh, twain become one, then there's unity. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle, because of the beasts that was still there. Too much flesh and not enough spirit. On the other hand, the singleness of heart that we share and express in this verse of our psalm tonight is something that the body of Christ is doing together as a city set on a hill that is unified through Christ, who is the hill, as it says in Psalms 121, or the rock, that he refers to himself, or the cornerstone in Isaiah, of New Jerusalem, the church that has been prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is speaking of the body of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. This is really a parallel verse, isn't it? One is in the future, but it's also now, presently with us. We see the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, from above, our mother, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, for Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That is the time in the future now. And it is also presently with us, but in the future, in the fulfillment of this verse, when we will dwell with men as spirit beings now, we're spirit and they're yet flesh. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the function of the body of Christ. Christ came and he healed everyone he was with. He healed everyone physically. The elect will heal everyone. God will give us the power to heal and to take care of the physical first, because that judgment in the earth, that physical judgment, that physical feeding precedes the spiritual, and then the judgment in the white throne judgment of the lake of fire is the spiritual judgment. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The unity that we talked about in the first verse is now revealed as something that can only come about by God's Holy Spirit, that is likened unto the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Aaron being a type of Christ in this case. The Spirit of God works in each member as it flows down from the head, Christ, through each of us, as we are many members but one body, affected by each other's lives that are quickened by the Spirit of God, that is very precious and able to help us endure the cross that each of us must bear in this life together to fulfill the law of Christ. If we're not doers of the word, bearing each other's burdens, then we are deceiving ourselves. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And that goes back to, you know, the disciples having all things in common, sacrificing their lives, laying down their lives, seeing a need and meeting the need through Christ, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house, the temple that we are, was filled with the odor of the ointment because of that action, because of that sacrifice. And we are that living sacrifice for each other. And we're so blessed to be able to receive that ointment and to see Christ working in each other's lives. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's the deception. When we're not bearing others' burdens, we become self-centered and we deceive ourselves. And God allows that to happen from time to time. And then we realize that's not being connected to the body of Christ. I'm not bearing the burden of Christ as I should, and I'm not being given that ointment. I'm not being blessed to see the house and to smell that odor throughout the house, which is what we pray for. The oil going down to the skirts of his garments is symbolic language that reminds us that there's no depth of sin or unrighteousness that Christ's blood does not cover. And it is upon the foundation of the church that this mercy will be shown to all of humanity, as was symbolized with these verses in God's word in both Matthew 9:20 and Exodus 28:33-34. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, there's your foundation, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And of course, she was healed. Exodus 28:33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet. We know what those colors mean. Round about the hem thereof, the bells of gold between them round about. So this is the process of judgment, those three colors being shown. The end of that process being receiving the Spirit of God, blue. And God speaks of that one first, spoken first, as God declares the end from the beginning, which is what it says in Isaiah 46. The purple is the bruising that we go through in order to have Adam, the red veil, torn. So there's process, and it's through much affliction, persecution, tribulation. We pretty much mention that every study, so that we don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. And we learn to trust God through the process, even though it's not pleasant. It is how that crown is being forged in our lives, so that we can be those kings and priests. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. You can just picture it. When we hear the word of God, that is a golden bell, and receive it, we are healed. And that happens all the time. Read an email. Someone will write something. Someone will say something. Someone will encourage you or send you something. And then you hear that golden bell. And we are healed by the blood of Christ that symbolizes his word. It's the word that's sent. It's that golden bell. So that's connected to healing. The witness of hearing Christ is with two golden bells. That's the witness. And the need for repentance of touching the hem of his garment with a fruit that has a blood-like color is witnessed with two pomegranates. So the fruit of repentance and hearing the word that heals us, that's sent. That's why that hem is there, and that's why it's connected, and it's at the bottom, because it's going to be for all of the world. All of the world will be healed. But all the world has to go through that process that we're blessed to go through first. And the verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. dew in the Bible is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit that is given to us as a free gift to nourish and make flourish. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. Saul represents our flesh. But this is just telling us that if that spirit's not there, then you're not anointed. He was a rejected anointed. Proverbs 3, verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. So there's that connection with the word, with the knowledge that brings healing. Numbers 11:9, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And we know manna typifies God's word, which is spirit. Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill, flow and drop down as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the shower upon the grass. And God says not to despise the day of small things. It starts small, but it is precious in God's sight. The little flock is precious in his sight because he knows that we have that dew. We have that spirit. Christ is working with us. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant, the elect, of this people to possess all things. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Again, remember the church. He gives the church, the body of Christ, his flesh specifically, but our flesh, given to the world, which I will give for the life of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, including his flesh, which is represented by the church. Christ is announcing in this section of scripture of verse 3 tonight a specific blessing that is being spoken of for the elect who are in these temporal earthen vessels that have been promised from the foundation of the world that we would have life forevermore. We have that life today. Right now, if we know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that's what eternal life is, life forevermore. And are being quickened by his word that is likened unto dew that descends like the oil from verse 2 as the dew of Hermon. And Gail pointed out to me that mountain and north is where judgment comes from. It's north of Zion, and it's 9,232 feet high. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, also called the city of David, my holy hill, and is south of Hermon, and is 2,510 feet high. So it's very significant. The height is what we're looking at. And of course, judgment coming from the north. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The thing is, people think, well, good, we'll see the goodness of God all the days of our life. We'll get everything we want. That's not what it's saying. Judgment comes from the north. We'll hear that bell and we'll be washed of our sins. That's the blessing to be worked with, to not have the sword depart from your house. And we all know that. That's the real blessing. To have the Lord in your house, to have a body that loves you, that works with you. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, for them that are escaped of Israel. He said, you know, he beseeched them to be coming out of that untoward generation. Come out of her, my people. That's what we're talking about here. Escaping the world, coming out of the world. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And we're alive in Christ and dead to sin. So we're amongst the living if Christ is in us. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion within us, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, which we just read is coming from the north. I didn't mention the verse, but of course, Savior's come up on Mount Zion. That's the end result of that judgment, is that now we can judge, rightly judge. Notice it is the remnant who are spoken of in conjunction with dew. And none of these promises could ever be made manifest in our life without Christ being in us as that dew. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Hosea 14, verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. As he is, so are we. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for men, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So we have that dew in us. We become that dew. We are now going to be sent to do a work to bring healing, and judgment will be in the earth. The remnant, the dew, which tarries not for men, called up to the first resurrection, so to speak, we do not wait for the sons of men during the thousand-year reign. Yet we affect them and prepare them by residing upon the grass until the lake of fire, when that grass will be destroyed. Zechariah 8:12, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. All things are yours, Christ says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. There's always an order or direction to God's plan that is being revealed that glorifies our Father and demonstrates to us the degrees that must be taken in order to see God's plan perfectly fulfilled for all of humanity, as his word pours forth like the oil on Aaron's beard that goes down to the skirts, or as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion, who first trusted in Christ. We are the first. That's verse 12, which I read, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So too with the gospel that is comprised of the hope that is found in God's word. It too must go forth in a very particular manner, each man in his own order, receiving and hearing that true gospel and being saved in an appointed time, as scripture declares. Isaiah 1:27-28, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. It's just we're consumed first. That's what it is. We're judged first by God's fiery words, the fiery trials, so that we can minister the lake of fire later. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Note the order or direction north to south again, or beard to skirts. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And that just flies in the face of everything physical. I mean, the world. Stability in our times is more war machines, more money, stronger government, stronger this, which we know is done. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's in Revelation 11, where the kingdoms of this world become the kings of Christ and his Christ. For he must reign, and this is what happens, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And that's a statement that takes a long time. We don't know the exact amount of time, but it will take time, but it will happen. It will be a process, just like we saw. Everything is a process. Even when when you start to be judged, it's a process. It takes time. And God does that so that we get that clear, large, overall picture that it's all to the glory of God. It is those who are granted to see the abomination of desolation being spoken of in Matthew 24, and we talked about that last week, as being within today and being judged today as an enemy under his feet, like we just read, who will be that kind of first fruits to have this gospel of the kingdom preached to all the world within them, and then the end shall come, which will result in being part of the all in all. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation within us, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and just remember this section where he says, talk about the all in all. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And, you know, just a thought comes to mind. I mean, Paul, he knew what he was. He still had, with Christ in us, we have the right, the power to say these things, to say it doesn't matter what has transpired in our life in the past, or even what we struggle with from day to day. We overcome. We strive to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And God will deal with those things which we need to be dealt with. He'll cleanse us. He's faithful. He says, don't stop walking though. Be confident. He started something in you. He's going to finish it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that peace. It doesn't come without endeavoring. It doesn't come without being cleansed. It doesn't come without repentance. It doesn't come without service. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How does that all in all come about? Through all of that, through our Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's working it all. All things are working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But we need to know, what is that work? What can we expect to see happening in our life as Christians? We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And God has provided the means to do that through Christ, who is beseeching us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, in order to keep that unity in the body of Christ. Finally, these are the things that God would have us endeavor at in this life in order to bring about that unity in Christ's body. And I thank Jonathan, wrote an email this morning, and I was already done my study. I thought, you know what? I've got to put that in there, because that's what needs to be done. So here it is. Grace and peace, notice, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. It's always the knowledge, it's always the dew that's sent to us that brings that healing, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Can we add any one of these things without Christ? I ask that, you know, I speak as a fool. We can't. Christ has to increase. We have to decrease. We have to have that mind that, yes, we have to work at our own salvation as if it depends upon us, but then watch the fruit that God will give, the increase, knowing that he's doing it. It's Christ who's working in us, both to will and to do all of these things, and we work as if it depends on us. We really have to persevere and recognize that. Besides this, giving all diligence, it says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, so it's not just a one-time thing. Well, I was a nice guy yesterday, but today I'm going to be a beast. No, we have to die daily and examine ourselves and be introspective all the time. And it's even in that, the Lord will show us that we can't do that without him. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. There's that afar off again. And that blindness is there because we're not coming to the light. So we read that the light is what is needed. We need to be dragged to Christ. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Does that say we shall never sin? No, it says you shall never fall. It means you will be reinstated. You will be overcoming. You'll be able to endure unto the end. Because clearly the Word of God says we have sin in us. And we deceive ourselves if we say we don't. So we will not fall in the sense, we won't fall away from our relationship with Christ. And that's what's important. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Will bring us on the perfection on the third day. That's what's important. That we give diligence. We're not running in vain. We're not laboring in vain. We're doing this for a reason, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You won't fall away. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And that's our study. I hope you're encouraged, brethren, because I know our trials are many and it can be really difficult to continue on in this life. And yet the Lord gives us that trouble and then he brings us to our haven. He gives us those trials and then he brings us to our safe haven, which is what I want us all to understand. And I know we do, but let's hold fast to the promises that tell us they're exceedingly great and precious because we can endure unto the end through Jesus Christ.